What do you want to do?
You go ahead. It's all you.
We're both anxious to tell you the scripture today. But if you would join, want to join me on it, it is Genesis. Get my place here again. Chapter 42, verses 25 through 29, which is found in your pew Bible on page 33 if you'd like to join along. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of the sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their heart sank, and they turned to each other trembling and said, "What is that that God has done to us?" This is the word of the Lord.
You know, that's a good sign when an elder and the youth minister are fighting over reading the scripture in the morning. So that's good. Let us pray together. Father God, we're thankful for the scripture, and we are thankful for Joseph and how he points us to Jesus Christ. We would ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, and that the Spirit would use the scripture being preached today to move in our hearts, motivate us to godliness, convict us of our sins, and fall in love with you more and more. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, if you recall, Joseph's brothers went to Egypt because the famine finally hit Canaan, and Joseph sees the 10, probably anticipating, meets them, sends one to the dungeon, Simeon, and sends the other brothers home with a test. They didn't perhaps know it was a test. In fact, they didn't know yet it was a test, but Joseph knew. As we ended last week's sermon, we had talked about how Joseph was going to start something in their life that was going to take them a while to figure out and have worked out. So we pick up the story as they turn around and head home. And the first thing we see, if you look at your Bible, is that in verse 25, the Bible tells us that Joseph gives them their grain, he restores every man's money, and he gives them provisions. So there's three things there. Let's pause and think about those for just a moment. They went there for grain, and they got the grain. So that's something that was obvious. But there's two things that were not so obvious, or at least they didn't go there expecting. One, we will discuss in a moment, the money. But immediately in front of them is also something that Joseph gives them. And the Bible tells us that he gives them provisions for the journey. Provisions for the journey. I mean, think about that for a second. You know, there are things going on all around them. People are in line. You could see what's happening in front of you. You hear stories, perhaps, of people that they've already been there. But no one leaves with anything other than grain. I'm starving. I give you the money. I give you the grain. But the Bible says Joseph gave them provisions. What that is, we don't know. Maybe it was bodyguards, water. Who knows? But why did he do that? It's because he wanted to ensure their safety. Joseph was a man who had vision. Remember, he's a man of wisdom and discernment. And so in order for his plan to be fulfilled, for this process to happen, he has to make sure that they get from point A to point B. So he gives them provisions. The Bible also tells us that he gives them money. He restored every man's money in his sack. And then in verse 26, so they loaded their donkey with their grain and departed from there. The Bible tells us, that we've just heard, that one of them, nameless, we don't know who this is, goes into his sack at some point in the journey, right? And he finds the sack of money. He finds it. Now let's stop for a second. There could have been a lot of different reactions. Plenty of reactions. He could have been excited. He could have said to himself, oh, wow, there was a mishap back in Egypt. I have my money. Well, I really fooled them. Or he could have just kept it quiet, because in the Bible right now, and as we read the story, you'll see, there comes a time later when all the brothers discover they each have their money. But right now, he doesn't know that. So he could have kept it a secret from his brothers. Oh, they spent their money. I have mine. It's just kind of interesting. But I think when you and I look back on our lives, we can look at these kinds of blessings that God has given us. You know, there are the things that I would say are kind of obvious. We see the hand of God in our lives. We see how God works, and it's clear. You can point to it and say, oh man, God has directed this whole thing. It's clear. It's overt, just like the grain was and just like the provision was. I remember in my life when I first came to Christ, my best friend went to a church called First Alliance Church. There are Alliance churches in our community. And he wasn't really that involved. But in one night in particular, he called me and said, how would you like to go to a camp with me? And it wasn't like a sleepover camp where Pastor Anthony had to get dirty and stuff, because that would have just been a no right off the bat. What is that? What is that? It was just an evening camp where there would be preaching. And I didn't know anything about this type of situation, but I thought it would be fun. So I went along for the ride. And nothing really instrumental happened in terms of going to services. In fact, I don't know if I ended up going to any services. But what happened there was I met Pastor Dave Glass. And Pastor Dave was the new youth pastor at First Alliance Church. And looking back at that, the influence that he's had on my life and many of the youth to this day lives, he was very instrumental in living out his faith and sharing the gospel and being the agent God used to turn people towards Christ. And that is very obvious for me. It's very obvious. And there are things in your life, I'm sure, that are very obvious for you. You can see God's hand. You can talk about it. But then just like the things that are hidden, there are some things God does that perhaps will be discovered in the future. Maybe when you have some hindsight, you see how God worked all these things together in a way that you could have never imagined. So think about the brothers. When they left to go to Egypt, they thought, I'm going to take my money, I'm going to give it to whoever I give it to, and then I'm going to come back with grain. But see, in their wildest imaginations, they never anticipated that there would be these provisions given to them. In their case, the provisions were unexpected, and they were visible. Sometimes in our lives, they're invisible. They're things that we don't necessarily see, but we know God's hand is in them. So that's all going on here. And then as the story unfolds, one brother discovers the sack of coins. And look at their reaction in verse 28. Then they said to his brothers, my money has been returned. And behold, it is even in my sack. And watch what the Bible says. The Bible says that their hearts sank. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? What a reaction. What a reaction. Would we have had that reaction? You know, you go to to buy a car, and you buy the car, you get home, you open the trunk, and all your money that you spent is in the trunk. You're like, this is unbelievable. Look how good God is. But that's not their reaction. They're terrified. Their heart sinks. They're not excited at all. Why would that be? I think just theorizing. Remember when Joseph first met them? He said that they were, who remembers? Right. But now, not only are they spies, now they're thieves. that Joseph. Well, he's good, isn't he? He's ramping, he's turning the dial up on them. Okay, this is a test. You know, when I first started here, I had a friend over for dinner, and he usually sits right over there. He's not here today, and I can make fun of him. I can make fun of him. Even if he was here, I can make fun of him. And he comes over the house, and he kept on saying, "Is this a trap? Is this a trap? Is this a trap?" And I kept saying, "I don't understand what you're saying. I'm not following anything you're saying." And then he highlights this Star Wars character. I wrote it down because I don't do Star Wars. That guy. And I don't know the context, and he explains this to me. And he said, "I've just been joking with you the whole time." And I said, I don't understand your joke because I don't understand the movies. But the point is it wasn't really a trap, but it was a test. And so Joseph is turning the dial up on them. He wants to see exactly what they're going to do. Are they going to bring back Benjamin? Is Benjamin even ready? Alive? Remember, Joseph was mistreated because he was his dad's favorite and connected to Rachel, and so was Benjamin. So when the brothers show up, you got to remember, if there's 10 of them and one's missing, what is Joseph thinking? Did you do to Benjamin what you did to me? Go bring back good old Benji. Bring him back. That's what's happening. So I want us to think a little bit more about this. Just the guilt that they feel. This guilt is telling because it's all throughout the passage. It comes up later in the passage too. In Matthew 15, Jesus is in front of some Pharisees. The Bible says, "Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat.' Jesus replied, 'And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father and mother with it.'" I know, that's kind of like a riddle, I'm sorry. "Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.'" And then Jesus had to explain to them that every plant that my Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. And he asks them to leave. But then he says this: "Do you not see that whatever enters the mouth goes through the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the person's mouth are from the heart, and these defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, like murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, etc. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." Why is that important for us? It's important for us to understand that God looks beyond the external things and looks at our hearts. And that's exactly the test that Joseph is putting his brothers through. He realizes that they can follow all of these rules and accomplish all of these things. Any of us can jump through hoops, but he wants to test the hearts. And here you see that something has happened to the brothers that were years ago very callous. They beat their brother up, they throw him in a pit, they set up dinner, and they listen to him crying and screaming for his life and send him on his way to Egypt. But something has happened in their life. There's a tenderness. Maybe God has been moving and working in their life already. The Bible says that their heart sank and they trembled. This is their conscience. They feel guilt. They feel remorse. What does a guilty conscience tell us? What does a guilty conscience tell us? Just think about that for a moment. It tells us a lot about what we believe about God, doesn't it? We believe that God is involved in our lives. We believe that God is a good God and that we live under His authority. And the very fact that you and I feel guilt and feel remorse only proves that there is a God. You see, that's one of the differences between us and the animals. When you go back in Genesis, man is the crowning achievement. Made and created in the image of God. We are image bearers. The very fact that we feel remorse and guilt is a clue into the handiwork of God in our lives. And I'm not just talking about for the Christian. That's for the self-proclaimed atheist. That's for the unbeliever. You can't shake being created in His image. And here, very clearly, we see that guilt and remorse. The famous poet Edgar Allan Poe wrote a story called The Tell-Tale Heart. Perhaps you've heard it before. I picked up just a small part to read to you today, to highlight this in a way perhaps that's a little easier to understand. The story is about a man that loves an elderly man and has nothing against him except for he's bothered by his eye. That's Edgar Allan Poe for you. Well, he would sneak into the room night after night, and one night the elderly man, he heard him. And in the story, he murders him. But listen to what Poe says. Because later that night, officers come knocking at his house. He says, they came in and the officers, they were satisfied. My manner had convinced them. I was at ease. I sat. And while I answered cheerily, they chatted of familiar things. But I felt myself getting pale, and I wished them gone. In my head, it started to ache, and I fancied a ringing in my ears, but they just still sat there and chatted. Now, that ringing became more distinct. It continued. It became more and more and more distinct. So I talked more freely to get rid of the feeling, but it continued until at length I found that the noise was not within my ears. No doubt, I now grew very pale. But now I talked more, and with a heightened voice. Yet the sound increased, and what could I do? It was a low, dull, quick sound, much sound that makes when enveloped in cotton. I gasped for breath, and yet the officers heard it not. So I began to talk more quickly, but that noise steadily increased. I arose and guarded about trifles, but the noise continued to increase. Why would they not be gone? So I paced the floor. I foamed, I raved, I swore. I swung the chair upon which I was sitting and grated it upon the boards. But the noise arose over all of that continually, and it grew louder and louder and louder. And still they chatted, and still they chatted. But anything at all was better than this agony I was experiencing. Anything was more tolerable than this. So I could bear it no longer, and I can bear their smiles no longer. I felt that I must scream or die, and now again hark, louder and louder and louder. Villains, I shrieked, dissemble no more. I admit the deed. Tear up those planks. Here, right there, is his heart. The tell-tale heart is quite telling. It's telling because whether we understand it or not, the very fact that we have a conscience, that we experience guilt, is a sign that God is. In fact, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress His truth in unrighteousness. And although they knew God and His rules, And those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but give hearty approval. Paul's talking about the conscience. Paul's talking about the thing that keeps us up at night. And that's what's going on in Joseph's brothers' hearts. That's why their hearts fell into their shoe. Because all those years ago, they could never shake what they did to their brother. Now, they get home, and in verses 29 through 34, they meet their father. And they give a summary of what happened. They summarize the events. And now they find the money. All of them find the money. And the Bible says that they are dismayed. And they ask to take Benjamin back. And Jacob's response to Reuben, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to the grave and in sorrow." Reuben again tries to do the right thing. If you recall, it was Reuben that didn't want to kill Joseph or send him into slavery. And it's this same Reuben that wants to do the right thing again, but his dad will have none of it. He says, "Benjamin, staying right by my side because my son is dead." I wonder if Jacob, through all those years, kind of put together what happened as the sons would talk and he would overhear them and put the pieces together. And he says, "I'm not sending him with you guys anywhere." You see how our reputation follows us? What they did all those years ago is still alive and well in his father's minds. And that's why it's so important to follow this journey of forgiveness and reconciliation that Joseph has set in motion. Because remember, Joseph is a picture of Christ for us. And he set something incredible in motion that will take us on for the next several weeks here at Faith Presbyterian Church. So friends, as we conclude our service, let us see ourselves in this journey. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we're really everybody all at once, aren't we? We're wise Joseph, and then there are other times where the brothers, and there's other times where Reuben, and God is working in our midst today. So be open to that working. God is not done with any of us in this room. Amen? Amen. And as we conclude our service, let us stand and sing hymn number 217.